Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning, as we open to Apostle Peter's second letter, we're going to read verses 1 and 2, with verse 2 being the verse on which we will concentrate our study. So let us read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Simon Peter identifies himself as the penman of this letter and then states that he writes in the authority of Christ, for he is a bondservant, that is a slave, and an apostle, one sent of Jesus Christ. He then identifies his audiences as those who have received faith, that is, who have been granted as the free gift of God, the faith that saves. Don't be fooled, family. We must be careful about what faith we subscribe to. There are many who claim to have a faith in God, but it is not the faith that saves. The faith that God grants is the faith that saves. That is, that faith which is founded upon and established in the Word of God and then acts accordingly. To say I have faith that I believe God's Word to be true but not act accordingly is to have a dead faith, a faith that does not save. This faith that God grants is the faith that saves. It is the faith that saves the soul from the wrath of God and immediately brings us into harmony with Him, making us then the recipients of His merciful and eternal kindnesses. It is the faith that fully accepts the truth of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, where upon the cross He shed His blood, bearing the penalty due us for our sin, that we might be credited with His perfect righteousness. He bore our sin that we might bear His righteousness. And it is then by that transaction that we are found to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. Peter, our forefather in the faith, then pronounces a blessing upon us as readers of this letter, writing, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This blessing is profound. Peter did not write so as to tickle our ears, or as some insignificant flowery words that should be appreciated and passed over, but he writes this blessing as a powerful statement. And in it, we are going to find the blessings of salvific faith, the purpose of the blessings, and the source of the blessings. So Roman numeral 1, the blessings, or the substance, if you will, of salvific faith. If you don't know how to spell salvific, saving is fine. The blessings of salvific faith. And letter A, grace. For by the grace of God you have been saved. Those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, are those who have come into the blessed reality of the grace of God. For by the grace of God we have received the one and only saving faith. For by the grace of God we have received the forgiveness of sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? For by the grace of God we have escaped the wrath of God and come under the blessings of God. We are a people of God's sovereign grace. Number one, the word grace is defined as the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God towards sinful man, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of God the giver. It is incredible that this grace comes to us freely. It is God's free expression. No one has forced God to express Himself in this way, but it is motivated from Himself. It is, as we have right there, it is unearned and unmerited favor. Therefore, it is sovereign grace, as it is bestowed by the sovereign as He wills. Now the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift," that is the gracious gift, the gift freely given, the gift of God, "is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." At the moment we received as a free gift of God, the faith that saves, we also receive the imputed righteousness of Christ that brings us to eternal life. Thus, we have received the precious gift of God's grace, for by grace we've been saved, and that only because God is rich in mercy. Church, we must prize this salvation. The danger of talking about our salvation so often, about talking about grace so often, is that we become used to it and we think it commonplace. Beloved, we must be careful to guard our hearts in this matter, that we would prize and cherish our salvation, for it has been granted us as an unmerited gift from the sovereign God. We did not earn it. We could not earn it. The motivation for which God has shown us such grace is found only in the fact that He is kind and He is benevolent. And we're thankful for that. Amen? It is not dependent upon us. Yes, we must respond. But the fact that this grace has come to us is not dependent upon us. It is something that God chose to display to us before He laid the foundation of the world. By grace we are saved, and having been saved from the wrath of God and brought into the loving family of God, we are also then blessed with, and this is letter B, peace. We're blessed with peace. Number one, peace defined. The opposite of war and dissension. Metaphorically, as it's used here, it is the peace of mind, tranquility, harmony, calm, and rest that arises from a sense of the divine favor that one has with God. Think of this peace, family. The world clamors for peace. The world desires peace, but the world cannot come into peace. Why? Because the world has not submitted itself to our Almighty God, and therefore they are at enmity with God. How can those who are enemies of the cross be at peace with God? But thanks be to God for us, because God has shown us His grace, and we have come to have faith in Him. We are at peace with Him. And so this that the world desires, this peace of mind, this tranquility, this harmony, and this calm and this rest, we possess it, because we know that we have divine favor with God. And number two, peace with God then is the consequence of receiving the salvific faith that comes to us by the grace of God. All these things are tightly woven together. While we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And having been reconciled, we know then that we are saved by His life, being the recipients of eternal life, and knowing this to be true brings us great peace. You talk to people about dying, and you see how some are afraid to die. I can't remember this week whom I had this conversation with, and it's a conversation, frankly, that I have often with people, but we were talking about, hey, dying is no fear. There's no fear there. The process might be unseemly, but dying and going to be with the Lord, why would we fear that? We're at peace with our God. We look forward to the day when Christ returns. We look forward to the day when we see Him face to face. We're at peace with God. Thank God we're not afraid. Thank God we do not live in fear of the wrath of God, but in reverence to God, and therefore at peace with God. No longer are we under the wrath of God, but we are under the unmerited favor of God. And so no longer being at enmity with Him, we are at peace with Him. Through the grace of God, we have received the faith of God, whereby we come into the peace of God. It is no wonder then that Ephesians 5:15 refers to this good news as the gospel of peace, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. No wonder it speaks of it as the gospel of peace, for it is by hearing the gospel of peace that we gain faith believing in God and are reconciled to Him and then are at peace with Him. This peace is a gift from God granted as a result of His grace. We should spend time taking this in and thinking of it, pondering it. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Because we are at peace with God, Because we know that we have trusted in Him and that He is our Savior, we can live at peace in every circumstance. Why should we fear? Why should we tremble? This is the blessing of coming to know God. We who are at peace with God have no cause to toss and turn at night. No cause. I know there are things in our life that are upsetting. There are things that are disturbing. But inwardly there must be a peace with God, for He is the Lord of peace. And He grants us peace in every circumstance. There is no cause for us to become frantic or fearful, for we are at peace with God. And should we even lose our life, we will but close our eyes and see face to face the one with whom we are at peace. Having received faith in Christ, we know that we possess the grace of God. And it is not only by this grace that we are saved, but it is by this grace that we are kept. And so we trust in our Lord. What did our Lord say? All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not lose one. Thank God for His grace, amen? He keeps us in it. Church, He who saved us is saving us and will save us. We sing that song, and I love it so much. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin, amen? His grace is sufficient for the forgiveness and the covering of all the sins that have ever been committed and ever will be committed by mankind. His grace is great. And then as a result of realizing God's grace, we know that we have peace with Him. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Being saved, we are at peace. The blessings of receiving saving faith are that it comes to us by the grace of God and results in the peace of God. Now, number two, Roman numeral two, the purpose of the blessings of grace and peace. The purpose of the blessings of grace and peace. A, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now we have to ask this question, why is Peter saying this? Again, is this just some flowery statement where he's just saying, oh, well, I hope everything goes well for you. It's kind of like we do. Well, God bless you, when we really hardly mean anything by it. Is that the kind of statement this is? Why is he saying grace and peace be multiplied to you? We're going to try to examine this. This adds another dimension, for thus far I have spoken of grace and peace as blessings we've received, past tense, but here Peter is speaking of them as something that can be multiplied to us, present tense, future tense. Let us realize, first, that something cannot be multiplied to us unless we first possess a measure of it. We all know that for anything, no matter how great, anything multiplied by nothing equals nothing. So indeed we know that if it is Peter's desire that grace and peace be multiplied to us, that we must already possess a measure of the blessings. And indeed then we know that we possess grace and peace because God granted us a right standing in Christ. In fact, we are positionally right with God. As we say so often, we quote it and quote it, holy and blameless are we in His sight. It is a gift of God freely granted us in Christ Jesus. But, church, because we possess this measure of grace and peace, dare we stop? We dare not stop there. For it is the Lord's will that these blessings be multiplied to us, that we would grow in them, that we would be ever increasing in them. According to Ephesians 4:13, it is our Lord's desire that we grow until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And verse 15 reveals that we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. It is God's desire that we grow in His truth, that we grow in wisdom. It would not be right for a baby to be born in this world and always be a baby. We expect the child to grow, amen? Something's wrong if the child's not growing. Church, when we're born into the kingdom of God, we're but babes in Christ, but we're not supposed to stay babes. Sometimes we see a child who's 7 or 10 or 18 years old, and I've even seen them in their 50s and 60s who are still babies. They're still babies. They've never grown up, and it's not right. It's an insult. God does not expect for us as His children to stay babies. He wants us to attain the unity of the faith, to grow in the knowledge of the Son of Man, to be a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Now, why then does the Lord desire this for us? Why does He want us to attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? Why does He want us to grow up into all aspects into Christ? Well, verse 14 of Ephesians 4 answers that question. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Church, what is Peter battling in this, his second letter? He is not preparing the church to suffer persecution as he did in his first. But, number one, Peter is preparing the church to face the more treacherous problem of false teachers and their waves and winds of false doctrine as they come in trickery, craftiness, and deceitful scheming. He says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Now listen to this, verse 2. "And many will follow." And many will follow their sensuality. "And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." Now, let us get this straight. When he says many will follow their sensuality, oftentimes we think of the word sensuality in a sexual context. But that's not the case here. It would include that, most certainly. But here the sensuality is just simply the things of the flesh. Many will follow them as they give in to the things of the flesh, instead of denying themselves for the cause of Christ, they will deny Christ for the cause of themselves. They'll do what they do for money. And they'll probably do things like tell you, "If you give me your money, God will give you your money." Right? And many will follow that. They'll follow that. You need to plant your seed faith. And by the way, plant it right here in my pocket. And many will follow their sensuality. And they will tell you what you can demand of God and what God must do. And oh, how we like to hear that. And many will follow their sensuality. Peter is preparing the church to face that treacherous problem, not of persecution now, but of those within the church who would teach falsely. So Peter is writing to prepare us to face the false teachers and their devices so that we will not follow them as they malign the truth. Number two, how do we withstand such deception? By growing in the grace and peace of God, beloved. By being mature in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, there is this exhortation: brethren, do not be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature. Be mature. In Hebrews 5:12-14, this scripture contains this rebuke and this warning. Listen to it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature. Now listen to this. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The little baby walks to the stove and the fire's on and we say, don't touch. It's hot. But they haven't got their senses yet, have they? And they want to touch it. They have to be burned. The mature one knows. Because of their practices, they know what is good and what is evil. Now, the mature have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So then, in the face of false teachers and their evil doctrines, Peter wants the grace and the peace of God to be multiplied to us, that we would no longer be babes who cannot discern, and babes who are tossed about by every wind of doctrine, but instead a people who are mature and trained to discern good and evil, and who flee from that which is evil and run to that which is good. That's why Peter is pronouncing this blessing. May the grace and peace of God be multiplied to you, that you would be mature in the Lord, and you would know that which is good, and you would know that which is evil. If we are going to stand in the face of such deceptive opposition, we are going to have to grow in the grace and peace of God, being Simon Peters who hear and do and stand like a rock. There must be maturity, or else we will be tossed about like babes by every wind of doctrine. Grace and peace have freely come to us as a gift of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But church, we are not to sit there and remain immature infants. A. It is our Lord's will that these blessings of grace and peace be multiplied to us, growing and increasing, that we might hear, do, and stand upon the solid rock as we face the onslaught of false and deceptive teachings. I'll tell you what is so surprising to me today is that when we talk about false teachers, deceptive teachings, that there are people who come and say, well, where? Where? That's shocking to me. Are we deaf and dumb? Or just stupid? What is the deal? Do we really think that everything is labeled Christian is Christian? Or are we not awake to the fact that the wolves will rise up among us and they will be dressed in sheep's clothing? Have we rested in the fact that God came to us by His grace and saved us? Oh, look, aren't we fat and happy? And we sit there fat and happy and then are nothing but fattened for the slaughter. Are we not training ourselves in righteousness? Are we not looking to God's word? Are we not growing so that we can see, hey, there's a lot of evil around and some of it is labeled Christian. And it is not Christian at all. It's shocking to me how many will say, really? There's deceivers? Yes. It is our Lord's will that we grow in these graces, increasing in them, that we would hear and do and stand upon the solid rock, that we might recognize that which is good and that which is evil. You see, church, if one is not growing in the grace and peace of God, then they are easy prey for false teachers. It is when we are stagnant and we have become dull towards God's grace that we are sitting targets waiting to be picked off by those who would exploit us. It is when we are sensual, caring about the things of this world rather than the things of God, that the sensual will come along and entice us and lead us astray. It is when we are without drive toward the things of God that our peace wanes away. When does our peace wane away? When we're not reading the Word, when we're not spending time in prayer, when we're not practicing our disciplines, when we're not obedient to the Word, our peace wanes away. I can tell you, and I'm not afraid to admit it, I'm sorry to admit it, but it's true. I can tell you when I don't have peace, when I'm not doing the things I know how to do. That's when my peace goes away. When we refuse to do what God has us to do, would have us to do, when we refuse to be disciplined in our prayer, in our study, in our attendance of gathering together here, when that peace then wanes away, we become susceptible to the false teachers that give us a false sense of peace. Worse than not having the peace of God is having a false sense of the peace of God. That's worse. That's more dangerous. No wonder then that it is Peter's desire for the church that we grow in these graces, for grace and peace preserve the soul of the one who realizes them over and over, more and more. We sing that song, "He Gets Sweeter as the Days Go By." How does he get sweeter as the days go by? Isn't he as sweet as he always was? Yes? Isn't he as true as he always was? Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Why does he get sweeter as the days go by? Because we're drawing closer to him as the days go by. If indeed we are drawing closer to him. But bring someone who has known him that is not drawing closer to him, and they will not say he's sweeter. They'll start to point their finger at him. We must be careful not to grow cold. We cannot sit back and take our ease, but we must apply ourselves. In the kingdom of God, family, there is no such thing as retirement. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we are to be busy applying all diligence. And in our faith, we are to be supplying moral excellence. And in our moral excellence, knowledge. And in our knowledge, self-control. And in our self-control, perseverance. And in our perseverance, godliness. And in our godliness, brotherly kindness. And in our brotherly kindness, love. Well, now why, Peter? Why all these things? Why must we be diligent in applying all of these things? Verse 8, listen. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, multiplying, if you are growing in the graces of God, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is what? Blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now I want to ask you, in the context of what Peter's writing, what is it that we will not stumble in? Certainly we won't stumble into sin, amen. But the idea is that we won't stumble into the false doctrines, the false teachings. We're to be growing in the grace and peace of God. Increasing in him. Why? Why being diligent? Why applying these things? Why hearing and doing? Why standing like a rock? That we won't stumble. That we won't fall. So it's Peter's prayer that grace and peace be multiplied to us, that we would be mature men and women of God who hearing and doing are solid as a rock and unwavering in our faith, growing in that grace and peace, and who do not stumble into sin nor into false teaching. Beloved, the Lord has for us grace upon grace, graces that we have not yet experienced. This is the wonderful thing about God's kingdom, while here on earth, we will never reach the height of it. There will always be another level to climb to, another glory to go to. Amen. And he desires then to take us from glory to glory, higher than we've ever been before. God's grace and peace is like the widow's bowl of flour in the jar of oil, where in 1 Kings 17, Elijah told her, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty. That's how God's grace and peace is, never to be exhausted, never emptied out. So number three, beloved, God's grace is inexhaustible and his peace never empty. And as we grow in him, so will we experience the fullness of his grace and peace, and we will not stumble, for we will be experiencing grace upon grace and going from glory to glory. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father desires for us that we would mature, experience his grace and peace to the fullest, multiplied over and over, abundantly beyond all we can think or ask, and that our hearts and our minds would be guarded. It is in reaching for this maturity by hearing and acting that we experience the multiplication of the immeasurable, bountiful, and never diminishing grace and peace of God, which in turn then works to preserve the soul, makes us wise to the schemes of the enemy, and causes us to be able to discern good and evil so that we will not fall. So then, we see why he wants grace and peace to be multiplied to us. How is it multiplied to us? How do we mature that we might increasingly realize God's grace and peace, enabling us to stand against the false teacher and their deceitful schemes? Well, Roman numeral 3, let us consider the source of the blessings of God's grace and peace. Verse 2 said, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Letter A, the blessings of God's grace and peace are multiplied to us in, that is through, the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God wants us to mature and to grow up in his grace and peace, beloved. And it will only happen as we grow in our knowledge of him and his Son, and that, of course, by the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. How did we first come to know God's saving grace and thus realize the peace we have in him? Through the faith received, amen? How did we receive that faith? Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And verse 17, you can quote it. For so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. It is upon hearing and thus gaining a knowledge of God and his Son, exercising the faith that God granted us by believing what we heard about them, that we first came to receive the blessings of God's grace and peace. Number one, James 1:18 tells us that it was in the exercise of his will that he brought us forth by the word of truth. We were brought forth by the word of truth, that is, through a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16 saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. B. We first receive the grace and peace of God by gaining a knowledge of our Lord. And so that we do not misunderstand, let me clarify that it is not a knowing the truth about the Lord that we realize his grace and peace, but, and this is on your handout, it is a coming to know our Lord personally that brought us to realize his personal blessings. What a vast difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. How do we know about God? We got up one morning and began to imagine what he was like. How do we know about God? His word reveals himself to us. Now many have heard and not believed. As Romans 10:18 states. But we believed. God granted us faith. We believed in that we took it to heart as if we knew God. And indeed we did through his word. Many know about God, but the plan is to know him. It is God's desire, as Peter wrote, that grace and peace be multiplied to us in our knowledge, in our knowing God. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is not knowing about God, but knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Now let her see. If it is in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord that we first experience his saving grace and the resultant peace, where do you suppose, my family, that his grace and peace will be multiplied to us? In a growing knowledge of him. In a growing knowledge of him. We begin at salvation. But there, at the first of it, we are but babes. We are to mature. That point of salvation is only the starting point. Now we are to run the race toward the high calling, pursuing a greater knowledge of our Lord, and thus increasingly realizing the fullness of his blessings. Again, I ask, where do you suppose his grace and peace will be multiplied to us? In a growing knowledge of him. And I would suggest then that God's grace and peace will be multiplied to us to the degree that we grow in our knowledge of him. I want to tell you, after 27 years of marriage, I love my wife incredibly more than the first day I married her. Incredibly more. And I thought I loved her then. I tell people that's only after you've been married 10 to 15 years that you start figuring out what love is. Why? Why do I love her more? I know her more. She is more beautiful to me than ever before. We spend time together. We talk. We hold hands. We cry together. We laugh together. We share life together. And the more we do that, the more inseparable we are. Amen? Same with our Lord and Savior. Same with our God. There was a day when, if you will, we got married. We came to know Christ. But now as we spend time with him, we grow in his graces. And indeed, he gets sweeter as the days go by. Indeed, because we're drawing closer to him. We're spending time with him. We're spending time in his word. We know him more. How is it, church, that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind? How is that going to happen? How is it that we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we are able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect? How is that going to happen? By spending time with him. By spending time in his word. By spending time in prayer. And church, as we do that, we will not only know what the will of God is, but we will recognize those things that are not the will of God. And not only will we be able to discern that which is good, but we'll be able to discern that which is not good. And not only will we know what is acceptable, but that which is not acceptable. And not only will we know that which is perfect, but that which is not perfect will be recognizable to us. We will be able to recognize then the deceitful schemes of the false teachers so that we will not stumble. This comes about by us knowing our Lord and our God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, that's being a Simon, amen, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. That's being a Simon Peter. If we are going to stand like a rock, we must be busy building upon the rock. Letter D. Beloved, this is what this letter is about. Our growth in the knowledge of God the Father and of Christ the Savior, that we might be increasingly steadfast in the grace and peace of God. As Peter warns of the false teachers in the last verses of this letter, he writes, this is chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing what? That false teachers are going to arise. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is what the whole letter is about. He starts here and he ends there. The grace and peace of God is multiplied to us as we grow in our knowledge of Him, going then from glory to glory. This is how we increasingly guard, standing steadfast, defending the faith by knowing Him. I ask you, church, today, do you know Him? Do you know Him? I'm not asking, have you accumulated some facts about Him? Have you played Bible trivia enough that you can answer more questions than the pastor? But do you know Him? Are you diligently growing in your knowledge of Him? Or, God forbid, are you setting yourself up as a free meal for the taking? We started here talking about the need to hear and do and become a rock. And this theme will run throughout this letter. It is what Peter is working toward. Now, moving along, though we might think it is a given that Peter says the grace and peace is multiplied to us through a knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior, it is quite significant that he makes that clear statement. If one is to discern between good and evil, they must know the one who is good. Church, the best way to identify the fake is to know the real and one true God and Savior. Letter E, those who would teach falsely in the church will in fact follow cleverly devised tales. Now, you're going to find it interesting as we go through this letter and as we even bring out this list, that as you listen, you will see those calling themselves Christians who follow these schemes. That list that Peter wrote for us in this letter back 2,000 years ago is still good today. Amen? Those who would teach falsely in the church will in fact follow cleverly devised tales, deny the Christ who bought them, while secretly introducing destructive heresies. Look, they're not going to stand up and say, today I'm going to introduce a destructive heresy. That's not what they're going to do. They're going to do it secretly. They practice immorality and malign the truth. Out of greed, they exploit with false words. They despise authority. They despise authority. They revel in deception, have eyes full of adultery, never cease from sin, entice unstable souls, have hearts of greed and forsake the right way. They speak arrogantly. They mock the return of Christ, ignore the judgment of God. They're not afraid of God. They have no reverence for Him. And distort the Scriptures. Now, church, how do we combat that onslaught of deception? We must increasingly know the true and only God and the true and only Savior. That is how we will stand against those falsehoods. I read again from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, not just hears them, but acts upon them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Peter is teaching us how to build rightly. And we build by growing in the graces and in the peace of God. Conclusion, dear family, though God has blessed us beyond measure, we cannot sit back and take our ease, but rather, we must diligently work to grow in the knowledge of our Lord, that we might grow in our personal relationship with Him and increasingly realize His blessings. In so doing, as we hear and act appropriately, His graces will be multiplied to us, and we will stand in Him like a rock. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we know, Lord, that You, being a good Father, desire for us that we would grow. May it be, our Lord, that we not rest and take our ease, knowing that You have granted us position in Your kingdom, but Lord, that You are calling us to walk worthy of the high calling. Let us rest, Lord, in Your sovereign grace. Yes. Let us rest, Lord, with great peace that You see us as holy and blameless in Your sight. But God, at the same time, may we be diligent in obedience to You, doing those things that You have called us to do, fulfilling the works that You have prepared for us beforehand. May it prove in our lives, Lord, that the faith that You have granted us is alive because it's followed by works. Works of righteousness. Lord, because You have called us as Your own and adopted us into Your family, may it now be that we live as those who belong in Your household. And Lord, I would ask that You would awaken us. Awaken us, Lord, to the times, to these days. Help us, O God, to recognize that which is true and that which is a lie. Help us, O God, when we turn on the radio and turn on the TV, and Lord, when we walk into this building, and when we hear the preacher, that we will recognize that which is true and that which is false. And Lord, while we look to You for Your mercy and declare our weakness and depend upon You for our strength, we recognize, Lord, that we must give it our effort. So may we be a people who are diligent in study of Your word, that we are not satisfied to sit back and to come to church once or twice a week to hear what the preacher has to say. Lord, may we not be like the people who sent Moses to the mountain, but God, may we go to the mountain. May we read for ourselves. May we study for ourselves. Lord, may we join in the Bible studies so that iron can sharpen iron. May we grow, God, in Your word and knowing You, drawing closer to You, so that indeed we can say You get sweeter as the days go by because we have drawn closer to You as the days have gone by. May it be, Lord, that in a year from now, in 5 years from now, in 10 years from now, in 15 years from now, we find that we are more thrilled with You, more in love with You, more endeared to You, O God, because we know You all the more. I realize, Lord, that one of the dangers we have as we try to look to Your word correctly is that then we trust in our knowledge about You rather than caring for our relationship with you. We know, Lord, that knowledge puffs up. Help us, Lord, not to be puffed up in knowledge, but to know you intimately, to build that personal relationship with you, and to experience your graces and your peace as we grow in that true knowledge, that they might be multiplied over to us, and that, Lord, that we might stand and never fall. Help us, O God, to be a church without a spot or a wrinkle, to your glory. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. 3 weeks ago, when we began to open up this book, we talked about our need to have a plan to grow. And I said to all of you, we should not make it our plan tomorrow to start studying God's Word, but it should be our plan today to begin to study His Word. And I would pray that God would implant it in each one of our hearts, that we would not sit back and take our ease, but we would be diligent in serving our Lord and studying Him and coming to know Him. Amen? As you go your way today, we encourage you to love one another, to greet each other, share the love of Christ, and also we invite you back, because at the end of this second service, about 10 minutes to 12 is going to be my guess. We are going to have our ordination service for Brother Richard and Senius, and then we will go downstairs and have a luncheon together. So we invite you back for that. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. We come to a very, very special moment in the history of our congregation. And I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to be reverent at this time. The congregation of Heritage Christian Fellowship is now called to order, that as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we would officially confirm our brother Richard Encinas as ordained of God and therefore recognized as an elder of Heritage Christian Fellowship. I'm going to invite Pastor Elders Sean Sloan and Brandon Trujillo to join me as you, as the congregation, please stand to sing. And we're going to sing the song, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Please remain standing and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, great God in heaven, O Lord, we praise you for your glory. O God, we come to you by the way of the precious blood of Christ, and because of his great sacrifice for us, we have privilege to come before you with our earnest prayer. O Lord, we thank you for your gracious kindness to us, in granting to us such a wonderful salvation that we have, and for your blessed mercy in forgiving all of our sins by the mighty cross. Holy God, we do now surrender to your will and invoke your authority upon these proceedings, and ask that you would now bless the ordination of our beloved brother, Dr. Richard Encinas, your servant, whom you love, the man that you have called and gifted for such a time as this, to serve in your church and to serve your people, whom you purchased with the blood of your own Holy Son. Now may you be lifted up in our midst and glorified in all that we say and do, because of and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Upon the observance of Dr. Richard Encinas for these past years, and by the clear and consistent demonstration of his life, that indeed God Almighty has ordained him to be a minister of the gospel, on this last February the 5th, it was announced that the eldership of Heritage Christian Fellowship believe that it is granted by our Lord that Richard Encinas is divinely called and chosen to serve as an elder of this congregation. And so at this time, we invite Dr. Richard Encinas to come and stand with the elders, that we might publicly affirm that God has ordained him to the office of elder. In demonstration of his desire to serve as an overseer of the church for which Jesus Christ shed his blood, in accordance to the scripture, Richard Encinas has submitted himself to a time of testing by answering in detail every question that we have required of him, and by enduring the rigid examination of his life in light of the scripture regarding eldership as found in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and by our requiring the members of this congregation to step forward to speak for or against or to voice any concerns regarding his appointment to such a position. In this process, not only has he and his wife continued to demonstrate God's calling upon their life through ministry, but Dr. Encinas answered the questions placed before him with excellence, spiritual insight, and integrity, and has been found to be actively living a life which conforms to the scriptural requirements of an elder. And then you also, as a congregation, have spoken of he and his family only in a positive and God-honoring manner, affirming what we had believed to be true. So having submitted to and completing the time of testing and having recognized God's call upon his life, together we come to this time when we as a congregation of people shall now pray over our brother Richard, confirming the fact that God has ordained him to serve as a pastor elder of Heritage. As with all pastor elders, Richard Encinas is to be shown by you the proper respect as is fitting those who are ordained of God to such an office, and that then by you in reverence to and always before the face of the Almighty God. Every member of this congregation is expected to exhibit toward him the full respect, dignity, and honor this office is due. And as pastors Brandon Trujillo, Sean Sloan, and myself serve with Richard in plurality, preferring one another as we consider ourselves to be mere servants one to the other, it is required of you that you demonstrate your respect and honor to him as you should to all the elders, and that without favoritism. Under the auspices of Christ and in accordance with the laws of the state of New Mexico, ordination by Heritage Christian Fellowship constitutes the formal affirmation of a man's call, his biblical qualifications, and his God-granted capabilities for Christian ministry, which then is to be followed with diligent fulfillment of the varied responsibilities and the functions of the pastorate, including the ministry of the word and prayer, and the authority to officiate over funerals and weddings. This ordination is to be recognized by the Lord's Church in its entirety, as it is also legally recognized by the state of New Mexico and the governmental agencies of these United States of America. This confirmation comes as the elders and deacons of Heritage Christian Fellowship have unanimously recognized Richard's calling to the ministry, his preparedness to shepherd and guard the flock, and qualification to serve. This ordination shall be conferred for life, for it is of God, so long as Richard Encinas continues to manifest the qualifications of the office and fulfill the duties thereof. We would now like to ask if Susie would come and join her husband. We're now going to ask the deacons if they would come and stand behind Rich and Susie that we might pray over them by the laying of hands. You'll have to step forward, y'all. Deacons, would you come and gather behind them, please? Pastor Sean and I are going to lay hands on Richard, and we're going to invite Pastor Brandon to come in to pray this prayer of ordination.
Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we now request your good blessing on our dear brother, Dr. Richard Encinas, and ask that you sustain him in the good calling that you gifted him with. Oh God, we pray that you would empower our brother all the days of his life to serve your church with all your strength, to love and shepherd your people with all your mighty love, to counsel, to admonish, to correct and exhort your family with your holy word, and to pray without ceasing for your beloved lambs and to lead us and guide us safely to your heaven. Or Lord, we ask that you would fulfill every good work of faith through our brother that you have ordained for him. O Lord, we also ask that you grant your church to submit to our brother's authority, which you have given, and to obey the good directive he gives us from your word, and to support him and hold him in high esteem all the days of his service to us. Now, Lord, we thank you for such a privilege as this is, and for such a faithful servant as our brother Richard, and for the guidance of your blessed Holy Spirit in all these matters. And now, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, we do commit our brother and his service into your hands. May your great name be glorified in and through his service to you and to us. And we ask these things in the holy name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
In the authority of the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in recognition of the divine calling of the sovereign God who distributes such gifts as he will, and inasmuch as Richard Encinas is ordained by God as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in accordance with the Holy Scriptures, having been tested and found to be well qualified to serve in the Lord's church as an elder, let it now be known on the 26th day of February in the year of our Lord, 2006, that Richard Encinas is an ordained elder of Heritage Christian Fellowship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.